I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, or to your smartphone or your tablet or the pew Bible in front of you and underneath the chair in front of you. If you take those and turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians, this is our series. This is a series this summer on favorite verses of the pastors, and this is one of my favorite verses, but Philippians 4, 6, and 7. But before we look at 4, 6, and 7, I do want to point out some things about the context of Philippians 4 that surround Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is that section of Philippians where the Apostle Paul moves from helping the Philippians solve some problems and tell them, and in which he's been talking about the centrality of Jesus Christ in their midst. And then he moves to what I call the John Wayne passages, where essentially, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. All right, pilgrim, listen and listen tight, which is a line from John Wayne, many John Wayne movies. And here's what John Wayne meant it in the movies. Listen to what I'm about to say. You've got to pay attention to it and do it. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this section of the letter. He's saying, okay, now listen. Christians of every age and time, I'm about to tell you to do some things that are extremely important for you, not just to know, but also to put into practice. And there's a list of them. The first thing he says to do in verse 4 is to rejoice. He's not saying, you know, rejoice if you feel like it. He says, no, rejoice always. And then he repeats himself. He says, look, I'm going to repeat myself. Listen and listen tight. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then I love verse 5. I think it's a verse for our time right now, in these few weeks in the life of our nation and the life of the world. Verse 5 actually says this, Christians, let your gentle reasonableness be evident to everyone around you. Just that being displayed by Christians could have a big impact on our culture. That's a command. It's one of the listen and listen tights. And then he has verses 6 and 7. We'll come back to that. And then in verse 8, he says, okay, now I want you to ponder certain things in life, to think about them, to have them on your mind, to make choices in your life, to put these kinds of things in your mind, in your thinking, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent or praiseworthy. Think about or ponder those things. And then he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Boy, isn't that a cheeky statement? Paul is saying, whatever you saw in me, you go do that, and the God of peace will be with you. Boy, I don't know if I ever want to say that. But just that verse underscores something important for Christians to hear. Here's what the Apostle Paul was actually saying. He was saying, Christians, I am perfectly willing in the grace of Jesus Christ to serve as an example for everybody who watches me. I will take that mantle upon my shoulders and bear it gladly. I'm not perfect. But whatever you've observed in me, you go do that, and the God of peace will be with you. And I just want to say, God has called each and every one of you at every age, whether you're a student in school or a person who's making your way to the cafeteria with a walker, and everything in between, God has called every Christian to say, Lord, I'm willing to let everybody around me look at my life and see an example of what it means to live in you. Boy, those are good commands. And then there's this one. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Many people have this memorized. I live by these two verses. Here's what he says. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, let your good news shower upon us through the power of your Holy Spirit, taking these words and bringing them alive in our memory, in our experience, in our emotions, in our daily living. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Most of you will recognize immediately the very last verse I quoted. It forms the basis for what I say at the end of almost every service as we depart. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in the knowledge and in the love of Christ Jesus. We call these final words at the end of Christian worship a benediction, which means a good word of blessing. When we offer a blessing in worship, it isn't just a polite way of saying, okay, we're done now, you can go to brunch. Those words, called a benediction, that blessing is an actual bestowing upon those who are here what is offered, what is spoken. In other words, it is an example of what Christians call performative speech. It is not informational speech. It actually creates that which I say, not because I said it, but because it comes from God's word and is the Holy Spirit bestowing peace upon his people. It actually creates something real. In other words, this passage, these two verses, confer a blessing from God on all who practice what it says to do. Note well what I just said. It bestows a blessing on those who practice it, not those who hear it, not those who know about it, but those who live it out. So what do these verses tell us to live out? First, these verses teach us what to do with our anxiety. And here's what anxiety is. Anxiety is a sense of fear mixed with a need for control, but a control that is always out of our reach. In other words, we can't control life. We can't control people. We can't even control ourselves. So we worry and we fret and we scheme and we try to get control, but always, always, because we can't ever get control, there's always an underlying fear. It can recede for a while, but it just seems to just well up, just push up to the surface. Let me give you an example of this. Last week I was on study leave and I went to a church. I wanted to just sneak in the back. It was a church I'd never gone to growing up. I was in my hometown, but it was a church I had been involved with as a pastor in trying to help them deal with some conflict about 25 years ago. And I sat in the back. I had a hat on. I was trying to be incognito. I just wanted to enjoy worship. And an elder that I'd worked with recognized me. He said, "Fitz!" He said it really loudly, and everybody turned and looked. I was like, oh, man, he blew my cover. But he greeted me warmly. We had a good visit. And then the first thing he said to me after hello was this: "Fitz, what's going on in the world? It just seems like everything's falling apart." Anxiety. What I said to him then, because worship was starting, was, "Don't forget, Jesus is still Lord." He said, "Yeah, I know. But let me put it this way. Apart from world affairs, or maybe I should say along with all of that, there are very real personal concerns that cause us anxiety. Like the feeling parents have when they watch their son or daughter drive off in the car for their first weekend away with friends. There's tremendous anxiety on the part of the parents. Or imagine getting this. I got this kind of letter one time in my life. It was an official letter with a return address at the top left-hand corner that said the Internal Revenue Service. Anxiety. By the way, we solved that problem very quickly. But here's what I love about Philippians 4, verse 6. I love the kindness of it. Because it doesn't say what we think it says. That verse does not say, "You haven't been anxious yet. Do not get anxious. What's wrong with you if you're a Christian and you really trusted God? You would never have any anxiety. Don't let that happen to you, you weakling." That is not what it says. In fact, it says the opposite. This is a very specific construction in the original Greek language that actually says this: you do have anxiety. Of course you have anxiety. You know why you have anxiety? Because you're a human being, not God. but because of who God is and what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ, what that verse is actually saying we can do now is, you have anxiety, but now you can put it to rest. You can stop now. Stop having anxiety. And here's how you stop having anxiety. You stop having anxiety through the action and the action of trust that is called prayer. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. This is how we deal with the anxiety we do have as Christians. And this is why, as one of your pastors, I have a big drum that I bang on, and I want to give you fair warning. I'm going to keep banging on it. Every once in a while, whenever it comes up in the scriptures that I preach on, I'm going to raise this issue because it's so deeply important for each and every one of us. This is why I encourage every single one of us to make sure that we have a prayer time and place where we can really bring our everythings to God in prayer directly and personally. I know that many of us are very busy. Some of you have 2 to 3 hour commutes every day, 5 and sometimes even 6 days a week. I know that we're all almost frenetic at times. For many of us, just shooting up a few prayers to God as you drive down the freeway is about the only way you can do it. But I also know this, that when that's the only time and when that's the only place and the only way we pray, many times that turns into what is happening in our culture everywhere, and that is skimming the surface. We skim the surface of emails. We skim the surface of commercials on TV. We skim books. We skim because there's so much information and we're so busy. We skim everything and we start skimming our prayers. And here's the kind of prayer we start to offer. Oh Lord, I don't know what to pray for. Just bless the world. Help, I guess. Bless my family. Those are skimming prayers, good prayers, but they only go so far. It turns vague, becomes general. It doesn't bring the actual details of life before God. So try to find a time and a place to bring everything carefully to the Lord and place it all in His hands. Paul Tournier, a famous Swiss psychiatrist, who was also a committed believer, had a super busy schedule. People came to him as clients from all over the world to his office in Geneva. One time he was asked what he did and how he prepared for it when he knew he was going to be having a particularly difficult case to deal with that day. And he said, oh, I have an answer. It was immediate. He said, I get up at 4 a.m, and on those days, I spend at least 2 to 3 hours in prayer before I go to work. That's how I do it. He brought everything to God in prayer on a regular basis. You and I can do the same. But there are 2 additional words about prayer that are very important and helpful here. It says, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. A petition is, therefore, a specific request. And I do know that this is challenging. After all, if we make a specific request of God, we're setting ourselves up maybe to be disappointed if God says no, or things don't happen on the time schedule or the way we'd like. Plus, it can, quite frankly, it can seem a little bit demanding and maybe just a little bit disrespectful of God to be specific in our prayers. And here's what I'll say. It wouldn't be good if when we pray, we just ask for specific things to gratify our own desires or agendas. But in teaching us to pray specifically, this passage invites us to be bold in everything we bring to God rather than vague. We are to pray about and for every little thing, every detail, every big thing, every vague fear, even the ones we can't name, every specific issue that we can name. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about it too much. Just pray, and pray by pouring out your heart. This is why Jesus taught us in the Gospel of John to abide in Him and then prayer. Then pray. Here's what Jesus said. If you abide in me, speaking to his disciples, which means you and me, if you abide in me, or you remain, you just stick with me. You are centered in me. You are with me. If you abide in me, he said, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I've heard people say, well, that just sounds too good to be true. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. And I say, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say, ask for whatever you wish. Jesus says there is a condition attached to asking for whatever you wish. First, you have to abide in Christ, and his word has to abide in you. And when you abide in Christ, and his word abides in you, here's what happens. He changes what you look for. He changes what you desire. He changes what you want. He changes what you ask for. And you start asking, rather than for yourself, you start asking after the mind of Christ. You start praying what is on God's heart to begin with. Abide in Christ then, and then pray about everything boldly. Pastor Matt has told this story ever since the mission trip team got back from Mexico. They built two houses for families and then one structure similar to the houses for the church to be used as both a Sunday school room and also a place to house people who were in transition from being homeless to having a home. Something very important in the life of that church. And so he was working close to that little space. It was close to the church. And he said he wasn't trying to overhear, but one day while working, he just overheard a woman in the basement of the church, not knowing that anyone was listening. And he said she was praying. And he said she was praying out loud. And she was pouring out her heart to God. Just kept pouring out her requests and prayers. She was being bold. She was being specific. She was presenting petitions and requests to God in prayer. That is how we are to handle our anxieties. But then Paul adds something crucial to this kind of bold prayer. He says, present your requests with thanksgiving. In other words, all of our prayers should always be surrounded with gratitude. This means to give thanks to God whenever we're praying for God's answers in the past, whether they are yes or no. To express your thank yous to God for God's blessings, just name them, but name all that you can think of. And then learn how to give thanks before your prayers are even answered. Lord, I don't have any idea how you're going to answer this prayer. Yes, no, maybe, or wait. I'm asking for a big thing, but however you answer, before you answer, oh God, I just want to thank you for whatever the answer will be. To pray thanks for the things that have happened, that God has been active in, and to give thanks ahead of time before things happen in order to trust God. That's the kind of prayer that Paul is talking about when he says, give thanks in everything. Now, I want to point out, this doesn't necessarily mean to feel thankful for everything that has happened in our lives. There are some things that have happened in my life that God took me through and took Laurel and me through that were painful in the extreme, emotionally and relationally. We've all had those. And I give thanks to God for what God has done in our lives in the wake of those things and in the midst of them. Even though there were times when I could scarcely see how God was working, I can see how God was working now with years between us and those events. But here's the thing. I don't ever say to myself, oh, that period of life, that was just wonderful. I have a lot of warm fuzzies about that. Thank you, God. No, you know what I say? It's like, oh, man, I'm glad that's over with. That was hard. But thank you. Thank you for what you taught us. Thank you for how you've worked. Thank you, Lord, for how you've restored life. I give thanks even if I don't feel thankful. When gratitude is left out of our prayer life, then here's what happens. It turns into a spiritual transaction or a do list with God in which we ask mainly for our sake. But giving thanks changes the dynamic in order to bring our hearts into cohesion with the heart of God. And the result of handing our anxieties over to God with this kind of prayer is peace. As Jesus said in one of the Gospels, "My peace I give you, not peace as the world gives, but my peace. I simply give that to you." And this kind of peace from Jesus is way beyond what we usually mean by it. For many, peace is just a cessation of hostilities or a doing away with tensions or an absence of noise and bother. But the peace of God is ever so much more than that. It means the wholeness of restored life in Christ, and it is the experience of the presence of God's kingdom, the goodness of life in Him, not just for an individual, but for society as a whole. That's what it is. That's what it means. And rather than an absence of something, God's peace is the presence of all that God intends. And that peace doesn't make very much sense, actually. It's beyond our comprehension. It is above us. It is beyond the grasp of our effort. We can't create it. We can't make it happen. It comes from God through Christ in the Spirit. It is beyond our limited vision for the world that God made, the world that God redeems, and the world that God loves. And it can seem hidden from us as though we can't pin it down. And so here's what the Apostle Paul says in this passage. It transcends all human understanding. And yet, it shows up when we pray. It does. So here we are. It's late in the summer of 2017. And there has been a fair bit of turmoil. There has been violence, there has been terrorism, war, disease, struggles, and deep disagreements. Somehow I doubt this is going to change right away, and it's not really new. But stating that doesn't mean that we pass it off as believers as inevitable. Well, what can you do? It's just the way the world is. We don't do that either. We face reality, but with hope. And so we do not live where our culture seems to live in the moment, which is in a constant anxiety that leads to grabbing for power over other people or their thoughts or their actions as if there were no God. As I covered in our study of Luke, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, Jesus taught his disciples about the proper and improper uses of power. I'm not giving you a test this morning on that. I just want to remind us that we have covered this and recently, and here's what I said at the time. Life lived without reference to God, whether a person is a believer or not, will lead us to live as if there is nothing out there that is true. Therefore, life will always devolve into power struggles, into who can gain the most power, which always, capital A, always, will lead to friction, division, and hatred, and in our time, violence. And here's why it's there. Because of anxiety and a desire for control. But what is the opposite of control? Chaos? By no means. The opposite of control in the Bible is trust. It is trust in the living God who brings us into that beautiful relationship with God in Christ, in which we are enveloped in His ongoing life and joy-filled obedience with the Father through the Spirit. Only through Christ, only in Christ, can we enter into the suffering of the world in peace, rather than escapism or domination. The gospel is the good news of peace with God. It only comes through Christ and faith in Him. And we exercise that faith in many ways, but one of the most practical is through prayer. And therefore, once again, I can say to you, may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in the knowledge and in the love of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. O Lord, Oh, Lord Jesus, you are present in places where we tend not to want to go. And so I pray that you give us courage and strength and your peace in order to follow where you lead and to experience this peace that passes understanding in so doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.